Good morning, church. Welcome to those worshiping online. My name is Tyler. I serve as the lead pastor here at CPC. And man, am I fired up this morning. Like, incredible worship services so far. Like, amazing music. Do you enjoy the music this morning? Baptisms. Baby dedication, 15 baptisms, baby dedications over the two different services, stories of life transformation, and now we get to hear an incredible message, and the message is titled, we're answering an important question in our Asking for a Friend series, and the question is, why does God allow pain and suffering in our lives? Raise your hand if you ever thought or asked that question in your life. Pretty much everybody here has asked that question. And months ago, when we knew we were going to do this series, and we figured that question would definitely be in this series, my biggest hope for that one is that we could get Megan Fate Marshman to come and preach on this topic on this day. And so a while back, I reached out to her, and ready for this? She said, no. She said, no. And so then, but then she is awesome. So she moves some things around in her busy schedule. And then eventually she could say yes. And so Megan is sitting right now next to one of her closest friends. And she's going to come up and preach to us. And I said this to you first service, and I'm going to say it to you now. And that is that a lot of times when a guest speaker comes up, they pour out, they make deposits into a church, into a people, like she will do for us, from God's word. But what we've prayed for is that we would also make a deposit into you, because we love you. We have seen the things that you have gone through over the last year, especially, that you will speak into. You have grown incredibly well acquainted with pain and grief and suffering and sorrow. And we have been praying for you because we see that struggle and we are for you and we love you. And so now, how about a warm CPC welcome for really the most popular guest preacher we have, Megan Fate Marshman.
Yeah. Hi. I don't take this one lightly. And I also don't always like the answer. But what I do know is that going through pain, I know God more intimately. And so my hope in the next 35 minutes is that you will too. But with that, we need to meet God right where we're at, and not, because he's not going to meet us where we're not. So if I have to tell you where I'm at, if I'm going to ask you to be just as vulnerable in this time and listen with your life in your hand. I'm pretty sure most of you know I lost my husband unexpectedly in February. And he's in heaven now. And I've never in my life longed for heaven like I do now. So, I mean, that's good. There's a lot of little good things that I've experienced. Yet, I'll tell you, the culmination of all those good things still don't feel worth the loss. And what I'm going to tell you today, I told you in August of 2020, the scripture specifically. I'm going to share the same scriptures I shared in August. But the reason I wanted to come here today, we really did say no. We're like, no. Was because I felt like I wanted to stand in front of you and say, they're not just true when it's easy. They're actually true now. So with that, if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to expect that you would be honest back. But here's how. We're going to start in prayer. And I don't need you to be honest with me because I can't transform your life, but the Lord can. And often in this place, we talk about our relationship with the Lord. So right now, we're going to embrace one. Hey. But here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite you to look back, starting right now. We're going to close our eyes, and we're going to start here, and then we're going to move back about 12 hours. And we're just going to see what God's been stirring, what he might be up to, what's been on our hearts, so that we can come here and be present with our lives to see the truth that we maybe already know here, how those two things collide. So I hope you're coming expectant. Are you? This is the moment where you would say something in return. We're going to try that again. That's all right. We're going to try it again. We're just warming up. That's what we're doing. So are you up for the journey of opening your heart? Oh, I made the question harder, yes. Are you up for the journey of opening up your heart, maybe your insecurities, maybe your anxiety, maybe the burden you carry on yourself, maybe your sin, maybe what you do in secret, maybe any of that, to the Lord, to see what he does with it, as we see how he might use our pain for our good. Are you up for that? Yeah. Wow. We'll see. Here we go. Heavenly Father, no, we come here, and maybe a lot of us aren't even aware of where our heart is at this morning. So right now, would you just, by your grace, open up our hearts before you. And so right where you're at, church, with your eyes closed, hopefully hearts open, just share with the Lord your heart. What's on it? What are you thinking about? What's overwhelming? What's burdensome? Maybe where's the moment of pain? Share it with the Lord. And now we're going to back up a little bit with your eyes closed, still present with the Lord as he's present with you. We're going to move from the car you got out of to the journey to your seat. Would you share with the Lord that walk for you? Were you excited, curious? Did you run into people? Were you intentionally dodging people? Let's be honest. Let the Lord, prayer is not a place that we have to perform something. We just can be honest. He wants to know our heart and meet us there. What was it like walking to the car, from the car to this seat you're in? Share with the Lord. And now the drive. Was it hurried? Did you have music on, a podcast, worship? Were there people in your car? Did it feel lonely, chaotic? Did you yell? Share with the Lord your drive here. And also this morning, what was breakfast? Was there breakfast? Did someone prepare it? Did you prepare it? Were you with people? Was it hurried? Were you alone? Did you not want to be alone? Open up your heart. Whatever pain could be there, or joy, if it's joy, just thank him. If it's pain, be honest this morning. And how about waking up? Was there an alarm? Were you excited for the day? What did you do first, the very first thing you did? Do you like doing that first? He's with you. And by the way, he lets you know things, not to shame. He's with you. He loves you right there. He loves you. When you woke up, he woke you up. Talk to him about it. And going to bed. Do you like your rhythm? Do you put on a show because it's a lot easier than your thoughts? Talk to him about what you think about at the end of the night. Talk to him about that. He already knows, and he wants you to trust him with it, even your emotion behind it. And lastly, just yesterday in general, ask the Lord what he wants to highlight. What was he doing through relationships or lack thereof? Are you content? Are you angry? Sad? Burdened? Confused? Just share it. Oh Lord, how we all need you. Thank you for being with us over the past 24 hours, whether we acknowledged you or not. Thanks for holding everything together. Help us see what you're up to, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. If you have your Bibles, grab them. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Whew. Why does God allow pain and suffering in our lives? Even the wording of that question, the minute I got the question, perked up. Why does God allow hard things to happen? The reason it perked up in my mind is because I remember sitting in a room once. It was a group of pastors, and we were talking about the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is in control of all things, and the implications of that. And one guy brought up a question like this, well, why does, and maybe you've heard it in a lot of different ways, why does God allow pain and suffering? Why does bad things happen to good people? All these types of questions that I'm sure you've heard over a lifetime. Why does God allow? Now, what was interesting about this room is there was a different pastor in the room who said, nope, I already disagree with you. I was like, you disagree with the question? That doesn't, continue. He goes, if God's sovereign, then he causes everything to happen. And I went, oh, it's getting heated, right? So suddenly, the entire room picked their side of that theological debate. And did you know this is a debate? So God is sovereign in control of all things. So does God allow hard things or cause hard things? What do you do with this question? And the debate lasted for about 20 minutes. The age-old debate that's been going on for centuries, we were convinced was going to be settled in that room at that time with us pastors. Oh, Lord, how we need you. But it was settled. Here's how. It was settled when the quietest man in the room waited his turn and at the very end said, I don't know, but there's something I do know about hard things. He uses them. And we all agreed on that one. And I think we can all agree on that one. I wish he would use other things. We don't question why does God allow good things to happen, do we? Because we expect the good things. Because we read verses about good things. I know I've expected good things. And then you stumble across these passages. And by the way, there's a lot of answers to this. And so I'm going to give you a ton of different answers. And they're not going to be bullet pointed because I wonder what the Lord's doing in you and how he wants to answer this question in you. For the people who were suffering in Babylonian exile, the reason they were suffering was because of their own disobedience. And someone in the room, probably a lot, a handful, that's you. You're suffering silently. And you're allowing shame to be louder than any other voice, and you're not letting it teach you, you're letting it control you. And that's the truth for these people that were sitting in this place. And the hard truth is in Jeremiah 28, there's a false prophet who comes in and says things are going to get better and easier with God. And when we come to believe that, then we start to ask these questions. How could good things happen to bad, or bad things happen to good people? And actually, we do ask the other one too, don't we? Why do good things happen to bad people, don't we? And we compare our lives all the time. For these people in this place, it was their disobedience. But can I also say, sometimes it's not. And there's someone in the room that's gone through something horrendous, and maybe you think or you've convinced yourself it's your fault, and you just need someone to tell you otherwise. Here's that moment of truth for you. For some of you, it's not your fault. And I know you already know that. You just needed someone to share it with you. It's not your fault. And in that's the voice. But see, in chapter 29, Hananiah shows up and he goes, hey, things are just going to get better and easier with God in 2 short years. And that's why God sends Jeremiah on the scene to not only contradict what he says and point out his flaws and predict his death, but that's another story. He then delivers this message, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, through the prophet Jeremiah. And God speaking, he says this, for I know the plans I have for you. And this is one of God's answers to the question we're asking. Why? And God says this, I know the answer. Period. and we may not ever see it this side of heaven. And then he gets him to lean in a little bit more. And what he does in the next few verses is he goes, will you trust me? See, he says, for I know the plans. I'm the one that knows the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. And then he invites them to trust. And if anyone's there going, okay, trust in God. What does that look like with flesh on? What does that look like? Good. He goes on and he actually gives us how that looks. Verse 12, he says this. Here's how to trust God who knows the plans. Because maybe that's just the answer you need, is the fact that God knows them and he is trustworthy. And some of you go, I'm not okay with that. Then I'd say this. Tell him he can handle it. Because even in telling him you don't trust him, you're trusting him with the deepest part of your soul. And finally, you're getting honest in prayer. If you want to get honest in prayer and say, God, I don't even want to pray. Finally, you're being honest in prayer. That's prayer. Sucker. But listen to his words. He says, if you want to know what trust looks like, it looks like this. Then you will call upon me. This is God speaking. Do you want to know what trust looks like? It looks like in the moments of pain, calling upon the Lord, not calling upon yourself anymore. In this season of grief, people have wanted to love in a lot of unique ways. One of them is like this. You can do it. And I gotta be honest with you. Can I tell you where I find my most freedom? Admitting, no, I can't. And he never asked me to become two parents to these little boys. He never asked me to become two people. He just asked me to be me. And then to find myself at a place where I go, God, I can't do everything, be everything to all people. He's like, perfect. Now you're going to understand that scripture. My power is made perfect in your... Do you know what I thought it was? But I never would admit it before all this. I thought it was, God's power is made perfect through my talent. Because you give the sermon, the talent, then you build the story, and then you give the landing point, and this power is made perfect through my abilities. And maybe you've been convinced of this too, that God's power is made perfect in your ability to woo, in your charisma. His power is made perfect in you being able to be outgoing. His power is made perfect in your perfection. What have you finished that sentence with? Because here's the scripture that I've come to realize. His power is truly made perfect in weakness when I stand before you and admit, I can't. Oh, do you know how freeing that is, ladies? But here's the good news. I'm not alone. And I haven't been single parenting on my own. I've been co-parenting the whole time. I just don't always stop and look back the past 24 hours and see all the work that he's been doing. So let me tell you, God's called you to a lot of things. In fact, on this stage, we're talking about a lot of things. We're tackling hard questions. We're being equipped for all of life. But the end result of the sermon is not, and you have to pay really good attention to these sermons because you have pastors that do this. They do not land you in a place of saying, you can pray harder and better. You can do it on your own. You'll hear it. Here's how it ends. You can do it with the Lord. And that distinction is key. Because God's word to his people who are in a place of pain and suffering is this, you have to call upon me. You want to know what trust looks like? It means actually involving me. Not doing that thing on your own. Not trying to fix that broken relationship on your own. Not trying to fix the broken marriage on your own. Not parenting alone. Not trying to even, watch this, fix yourself on your own. Have you ever gone to the sermon and then they give the one on prayer and you're like, I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to do it this week. And then you get to like a day and a half and you're trying with your will to do it because it was so motivational and you're ready. And then you forget day three. And then by day four, you haven't even thought of it. Day five, maybe you repent. Maybe that would be best case scenario. And then you get back the next week. Because here's the deal. God's concerned with your character, not your willpower. See, oftentimes our willpower is done in our own strength. I'm going to do it better and harder. I'm going to try harder. And God is saying, you can't do it on your own, but I never asked you to. I've never asked you to do that marriage on your own. I've never asked you to do singleness on your own. Call upon me, come and pray to me. And watch this. He goes, I will listen to you. I'm listening to you. Do you hear the invitation? 5 years ago, I preached a message that I wish I could go back and tell them. Oops. I'll just tell you about it, not them. So here's what I did. If you run across any of them, just let them know. Okay, so here's what I did. I was teaching on the topic of anger. And I used this illustration. I said, okay, so you get shook. So this water bottle is the illustration. And by the way, this is not a trick question, okay? You guys with me? Not gonna trick you. All right, when the water bottle gets shook, what comes out? Water. Why did most of you not trust me just then? You're like, I don't know what's in there. Judgment. Water comes out. That is the correct answer. Why did water come out? Because it was shook. But why water? Because water was on the inside. What comes out? What has come out in the past year and a half of your life? Can I tell you, a lot of people are blaming external causes. Or we're burdened, or we want to find some sort of scapegoat. And that's where our burden lies. And so we constantly are looking outward to go, no, 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 the reason I'm so anxious is because of them and this problem. And I'm here to tell you, I wonder, and that's why I did the prayer opening for the past 24 hours, is to go, what's coming outside of your life? But here's the difference from 5 years ago. 5 years ago, I gave this sermon, talked about anger, and said, anger's coming out of our life when you get shook by your kids, which they do that a lot, turns out. What's coming out? Is it anger? Well, that's because it's on the inside. So here's where I landed it. So stop being angry. Pray more. Would you just read your Bible every day? Would you just be perfect? Sounds crazy, right? I agree. Here's where I would switch it. I think God, in his kindness to his people in pain, he lets them see what comes out, except he's not asking you to solve it or hide it or cover it. That was the original problem in the garden. God is exposing it because I believe he either wants to heal it, he wants to journey with you in it, he wants to be in it. If you're in the middle of a divorce, he's in the middle of the divorce with you. If you're in the middle of grief, he's with you in the middle. Not when it's solved, not when it's fixed, not when you do enough good stuff. He's already done enough good stuff to take care of it. And now he simply wants you to, yes, look at your life. And I do want you to do that in this lesson. Look over the past year and a half. What has come out of your life? God in his kindness makes us aware. Except this time he's not saying, so fix it. He's saying, let's look like it together, because not only do I know the plans, I know something about the plans. And what we've come to find in Scripture is he'll use all the things. So let me ask you, what's been coming out of your life? See, because imagine what would happen if God were to look at it with you. So let's say anxiety, is that you? God, in his kindness, I can only imagine him looking at some of you and saying this. As you expose it before him in his presence, what I know about his character, because that's what I've studied, that's what I've held on to in this season more than any other season of my life, is going, I have to know who he is. If he's the one that knows the plans, I want to know what he's like. And I do know that if you're feeling anxious and you're feeling like you just, everything feels out of control, I wonder if he's going, it always has been out of your control, my kid. And you don't have to control it all. There's freedom there. Maybe some of you, what's coming out of your life is guilt for what you've been up to. Can I tell you, when you look at it with the Lord, do you know where he'll lead you in it? He'll lead you straight to the cross and show you how much he loves you in the guilt, through the guilt. Don't try to fix the behavior. Let him transform your life. What has been coming out of your life, if it is a lot of joy, would you just thank him and let you, and can I tell you on behalf of the church, we need you. If he's just gifted you with this unbelievable joy, we just need you. And here's what we need you to do, to not even be joyful on your own, because then you'll be tempted to find your joy in yourself and what you've achieved, and that's not where it's found. So God gives this invitation. He says, I know the plans. And the answer to this question, this really hard question, is this. God goes, I know the plans. So trust me. Here's what it looks like. Call upon me. Any moment you feel the burden or the weight of anything, call upon him. He's going to listen. And then he goes on to say this in verse 13. He says, you will seek me. It's coming up right there. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Not when you seek the problem. Not when you seek to find the solution. It's simply when you seek to find him, he will be found by you. Then verse 14, he says it again. I will be found by you. And we know this in scripture. There's not bold italics, underlined, all caps, except for the Lord. That's a long story, Old Testament. And so there's not any of that to give some emphasis. So when God wants to emphasize something, he says it twice. And this time God is speaking. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you. And I wonder, church, if that has been the plan all along. Have you found him lately in your circumstance? He absolutely hangs out in those places of pain. How do I know? Because he understands it. He's been there too. He understands pain. There's this weird thing in this season. I can't say things out loud without internalizing them as I say them. So I was praying before this service in particular. I said, God, would you minister to me as I'm speaking? It's hitting different. And I realize some of you, these answers don't feel suffice for what you're going through. And all I can tell you is the more I know him, the more I trust him. Because that is the plan, that's been the plan for me. It's been just to know him more, because the more I know him, he's so much better than the best people in my life. No offense. And then it's crazy. He uses these wretches, us, to love each other. He's even used your church to love me. I got a package last week from a random lady in your congregation. She's like, you don't know me, but I just considered your boys. Here's some books. God is so kind. And guess who I found in that? The Lord, his kindness. I started attributing any good that I found to him. Why? Because although we may not know the plans, we can know something about them. I shared this with you August. And now I want us to do the hard work. Romans 8:28 says this. And you read it different when you're in a season of pain. So trust me, I understand. Verse 28, and we know. I love that it starts like that. There is something we can know. You ready? There is something. It's this. And we know that in all things. Do you know what's included in all things? Everything. Yeah. So why don't we consider our life and read this in light of our own life instead of simply grab some intellectual knowledge that we may try harder? What if we were to take this, allow our life, and see what happens? We can know that in all things. So let me ask you, what thing are you carrying? Or maybe what thing is coming out of your life? Or maybe what thing or what person or what relationship or what job or what's your thing right now? What's heaviest on your heart? Here's what you can know. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to whose purposes? That's a tricky part right there. Who have been called according to his purposes, his agendas. See, my agenda is a very comfortable and easy life. Anyone else? So when I read this, I read it with a cultural definition of what good means. God's going to work all things for good. Good. Then my life is going to feel more successful. I'm going to be a lot more comfortable. Matt Chandler was the one that said, comfort is the God of this generation. We're just seeking comfort at all times. So if that's the definition of good God's using there, then that is a very difficult verse in pain and suffering. God works all things together for my comfort. That does not make any sense. It doesn't, which is why Paul kept writing, verse 29, when he defines the good in this way. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Don't get tripped up. It just means predestined to be. That's a church joke right there. That's a church joke. Thank you. Here's the definition of good from verse 28. To be conformed to the image of his son. God can use all things to form you, conform you to the image of his son. I was in line at security yesterday. And the lady next to me, as we were waiting for our bags in the X-ray line, she says, are you coming to or from LAX? I'm like, oh, and I just had this moment. I think I've just lost all filters in this season. So I just, you know, went for it. I'm like, oh, I'm actually going somewhere. I'm going to go preach at a church about the good news of Jesus. She's like, wow. She's like, what exactly are you teaching? I'm like, oh, I'm teaching that God can use all things for good, even the really crappy things. She goes, can he? I went, yeah. And then I watched her eyes well up because both of us had masks on. And I realized I couldn't convince her. But I also told her the new definition. And she found a little glimmer of hope. And I'm realizing standing in front of you today, I can't convince you either. That God really wants to use the thing you're going through to make you more into the image of Jesus. I love this church. It reminds me a lot of my home church. We are very similar, intergenerational, passionate, love the Lord, healthy staff, praise the Lord. That's not found everywhere. And God wants to use his people who I think are ready, but some of us have believed that he's just going to use the people on the stage. But his plan is the world, and his plan of the world is Jesus, and God's plan for the world is that the people might look more like him and less like themselves. And guess his plan and his means for doing it there. It's the answer to our question. It's the question itself. I've had more conversations about Jesus in this season than any other one. More conversations about the hope of heaven. More conversations. Now, I also have to say, it still doesn't feel worth it. But I believe that it's true that he can use all things for good, even if the things don't look or feel good in the meantime. But I long for heaven when we get to celebrate all the good that is to come. And until that moment, I want to bring it here. And the way that I bring it here is by allowing God to open up my life for the two of us to look at our life and anything that's coming out of it and answer this or ask and answer this question. Church, you individually, what thing in your life is God wanting to use to form you more into the likeness of Jesus? And the follow-up, how? That is a work between you and the Lord, and this time is only meant to begin the conversation that you might have with him. He can even use betrayal. He understands. He can use anxiety. He can use fear. He can use guilt. I mean, challenge me on this one. He can use all things. See, even in our anxiety, he leads us back to the fact that we've never been in control in the first place. He uses our fears to realize the things that we've been fearing that are not him, that we've put before him. He can use our guilt to lead us to the cross, to find undeserved grace that we might give it away as freely as it's been received, that we might actually become a forgiver in the process. Why? Because Jesus is forgiver. Why? Because Jesus is kind. Why? How might God be wanting to use your things to form you more into the likeness of Jesus?
I want to end our time together by simply praying and asking the Spirit to bring to mind which things we need to bring to Him and also how He might be transforming us into His likeness. So here's what we're going to do. We're simply going to close our eyes and bring Him our things. And then very simply, I'm just going to tell you more about who Jesus is. And if by His grace, He has you grasp onto one, my hope and prayer is that you would give up that thing that happens in your head when you say, I already know that. And you would ask by His grace that you might know it more, that He might do that work and form us more into the likeness of Jesus. Why? Because this world needs Jesus and God's plan for the world. It's you. So let's pray together. Oh, Father, I know we have some heavy things. So, Lord, I hope right now that we just simply bring it before You. Just hold it out right in front of Him. Look at it with Him. And I shouldn't remind you who Jesus is. As you're looking at your life and holding it in front of Him, let me remind you who Jesus is. Jesus is kind. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is patient. He trusts the Lord's timing. Jesus is peace. Oh Lord, we need You. We hold our lives before You and we have these questions. Why? And Lord, I pray that as we bring those before You, that we would find comfort in our time of need and that we would find more of You. So Lord, I pray that we would hold on to one attribute of Your character even now. In fact, church, as an act of worship, if you have a word that you know to be for, you know is the character of Jesus, and maybe it's not just meant for you, would you just say it out loud? Jesus is fill in the blank. I'd love to know, what's Jesus revealing about Himself, even in this minute? Kind, yes. What else? Yeah, He trusts His Father. Yeah, what else? He's love. Oh, full of grace. It's not just for you. Give it away. Who is Jesus? Hope, our hope. Laughter, freedom. God, I pray if there's anything that is keeping us from knowing You more, right now would we lay it down? In fact, maybe we would have a conversation with a pastor today that we wouldn't move on quickly, trying to do this or fix ourselves anymore. Lord, by Your grace, would You allow us to take the next step that we might experience Your good as we become more like You? Forgive us for the ways we don't. Thank You for what You're doing. And I pray that we would find You even in this season, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. I ran out of time, yeah.
Hey church, let's stand and pray before we're on our way. So I just asked Megan to stay up here on stage with me for a minute. We didn't do this last service, but just felt like the Lord prompted me to do that here. Megan's going to hustle out. She's going to try to make a plane to get back to her two boys. But before she does, you've now, well, first of all, can we just thank Megan for sharing from her heart? I don't want Megan to leave without feeling like we, as a church, prayed for her. It's really hard to preach God's truth about something that is still working its way through your own heart and life. It's really, really difficult, really challenging. And yet, the things that you said are true. He knows the plans. Our hope is in Him. He works in all things. The answers we get still seem insufficient. because there's still a profound sense of loss and grief and pain. Yet he's conforming us into the likeness of his son. So I'm going to pray on our behalf. I just want you to like put a hand up like you have your hand on Megan's shoulder like I do right now. And we're going to pray for you. And then we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, we stand before you and we stand in awe of you. You give us your word, timeless truth. And by the power of your Spirit, even as we preach or teach your word, the truth of your word and the hope of your word and the transforming power of your word gets deeper and deeper into our own hearts. So God, I pray your blessing and your protection and your provision on Megan, on her boys, on her extended family. I pray that as she goes and you continue to provide for her and you continue to redeem all the gifts that you've given her to lead people closer to you through the preaching and teaching of your word. And as she fulfills the mandate of your call upon her life, that she would know that she is beloved by a church 400 miles to the north of her own, that as she goes and teaches, and even as she stays and is a mom, that she has people that love her, that pray for her, that are for her, that believe the best about her, that want the best for her, that will be fervent in prayer for her. Not because she can come and preach and teach to us, but lots of people can do that, just because we love her. And she's your daughter. And she's a partner in the gospel. So God, I pray you'd give her eyes to see that, ears to hear that, a heart to understand that and feel that. Continue to redeem even this most difficult season. God, I pray you would also do incredible work with the deposit of your gospel truth that she made into all of our hearts this morning. That you would draw us, most importantly, closer to you. Knowing you as Father, as Provider, as Protector, as Lover, as Redeemer, as Identity Builder, as Lord. So, Father, we pray all these things expectantly. In the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. See you next week, church.